Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love, your grace towards us, that you've made it possible for us to become your children, those who are free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. Please help us now as we look at your word. Give us clear understanding. Enable our hearts to rejoice, our minds to be enlightened. We pray for your Spirit to help us. Amen. It's very important in life to find answers to the big questions of life. Some of these include, what is God like? Children ask that question. What is God like? Where do we go to find out what God is like? And as we look around the world, we get many different answers to what God is like. And so we need to ask the question, where can I get the real answer? Well, if we want to know the answer, we need to go to God. If he has told us what he is like, well then, that's clear. And we believe the Bible tells us what God is like. The Bible gives us the revelation of what God is like. And as we read the Bible, we read how he engaged with many, many people, Abraham and Sarah and Ruth and so on. The Bible is full of God showing people what he is like. And of course, the climax is the coming of Jesus. And when Jesus came, he showed us what God was like, and he told us what God was like. As people looked at him, they said, that's what God is like. Another question is, where is God? And this is a question many people ask when they look around the world and they see suffering. And I expect that in Manchester and around and in this country, many people have asked that question this week. Where is God? Terrible suffering to those families who lost their children, lost family members. Where was God? And so one of the questions that again and again comes is, why? Why did this happen? And it's something that the Bible grapples with. And the Bible is full of that question. Why? The psalmist is full of it. Job is full of it. Why? Why? How do I make sense of this? And the Bible doesn't try to give an answer to this. What the Bible focuses on is, how do I cope in the midst of suffering? That's what the Bible deals with. How can I cope? And what the Bible shows is that the ultimate answer to suffering is not an explanation, it's not a doctrine, it's a person. It's God himself coming into his world, his suffering world, and experiencing the suffering of our world. And so the cross is the ultimate display of God enduring our suffering, suffering with us. And the cross and resurrection brings about the ultimate end of evil and suffering, that one day there will be an end. And what we're going to celebrate later, as we think about the cross and resurrection, that's the ultimate end of evil and suffering. But there is another question that we don't ask so often. And that question is, how can God be both just and forgiving? We don't ask that very often, but I think maybe it's the most important question to ask. And in chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, we trust God who justifies the ungodly. Now, that seems to be wrong. How can God do that? God is just, therefore he cannot ignore sin. And that's what we've been looking at in the first three chapters of Romans. God does not ignore sin. He is just. But God is loving, and he does not want any to perish. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So how do those things reconcile? God is just. He does not exalt sin. God is gracious and loving. He does not want to punish the sinner. And even very clever people fail to grasp the dilemma for God. So that you have the well-known poet, W.H. Auden. He said this. He said, "I like to commit crimes. God likes to forgive them. Really, the world is admirably arranged." In other words, it's a simple thing to forgive. That's what God does. That's his job. It's so simple. Richard Dawkins, very clever man, who is very scornfully dismisses the cross. And he says, "Surely the great mathematical God could have come up with a better solution." See, the problem for him is he doesn't treat seriously the problem of sin. He dismisses God, and so the cross is just dismissed. What Paul says in Romans 3:21 to 26, somebody has said, is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. And it deals with possibly the most important question: how can God be both just and able to forgive? So we want to look at God is righteous. The cross displays God's righteousness and the gift of righteousness. First of all, God is righteous. Four times in the verses we had read to us, we have God is righteous. Verse 21, the righteousness of God. Verse 22, this righteousness is given. Verse 25, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness. What does that mean? It means, first of all, that God is always true. He is always just. He is always utterly fair. He is always consistent. He is always holy in his character. Secondly, it means that he always acts justly. He always does the right thing. He judges rightly. Abraham said to God, when God was talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" God always does what is right. It's like God is the plumb line. He is always true, and everything else is measured against him, because he is always righteous. God always keeps his promises. So Psalm 98, verse 2 and 3, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So God remembering Israel and saving them are a demonstration. God is righteous. He always acts rightly. He remembers his promises. And then 1 Samuel 12:7. Where Samuel, at the end of his life, he reminds the people of Israel, "Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." And he goes through a long list of what God has done for them. God always acts righteously. He always does what is right in judgment, in salvation. He is true to his character. Secondly, the cross displays God's righteousness. And Paul begins this section with, "But now." He's been showing that none of us can earn favor with God. None of us can put ourselves right with God. But God has done something. But now. And he has done this through Jesus. It's the cross which shows to us God acting rightly as he judges sin. He doesn't ignore it. It's the cross which shows God acting rightly as he bears that judgment himself. It's the cross that shows to us God acting rightly in being able to justify sinners. The cross is a declaration of good news because it tells us of the justice of God. As you look around the world and you see the terrible things that are done, sometimes in the name of God, they're terrible things. How can God ignore that? And then you go to the Old Testament and you read about David, the king. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. How can God ignore that? And Paul is saying here, no, God doesn't ignore sin. In the cross, he judges it. How was it possible for David to be forgiven of his sin? It's because of Jesus. So in verse 21, he says, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So they're all pointing forward to something that's coming. Verse 25, he says, in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So the sin of David, the sin of Abraham, the sin of all the Old Testament people wasn't taken away by the sacrifices. It was dealt with at the cross of Jesus. So that God could be both the just and the one who justifies. He is true to his character. God is just, and the cross shows us the justice of God. But the cross also shows us the grace of God. If God only acted towards us with justice, there would be no hope for any of us. No good news. We would be condemned. But because Jesus bore our judgment and sin on the cross, we can be justified. We can be declared right with God. And the word grace appears 20 times in Romans 3 to 16. God gives to us what we don't deserve. We haven't earned it. None of us deserve it. But he's given it to us in Jesus. And the cross also shows us the wisdom and the power of God. The wisdom of God, how can he be just and gracious? Well, the cross shows us the wisdom, because in the cross, his justice and grace kiss each other. He is just. He judges sin. He is gracious. He takes that judgment on himself. There's the wisdom of God. No human being could have thought of that. But he is wise, and he is powerful. And the cross sets us free from the power of sin. And thirdly, the gift of righteousness. Becoming right with God is possible because of the cross. None of us were righteous. None of us could earn forgiveness. We receive the righteousness of God through faith. That's what he says. To be received by faith. Verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace. Verse 25, to be received by faith. Verse 26, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What does it mean to have faith? Well, it means that your eye looks to Jesus only. You say, there's nobody else who can save me, so I look to Jesus. Faith is the hands that stretch out to receive forgiveness and righteousness from Jesus. Faith is the mouth that drinks the living water that is offered, that drinks the bread of life that is given. Faith is simply opening ourselves to God and saying, yes, I look to you to save me. I receive from you. I take what you offer to me into myself. And Paul gives us three pictures of what we receive as we put our faith in Jesus. The first picture is of the law court, where he says, we are justified. All are justified freely by his grace. And here the picture is of the judge saying to the guilty person, you are not guilty. You are free. You can go. You're no longer under condemnation. But it's more than that. It's also the judge saying to the person, you are now declared righteous. You are right with God. So there's the negative, you are not guilty. There's the positive, you receive a right standing, a legal standing with God. No longer under condemnation. Just look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the cross tells us about an amazing exchange. If this is our sin, on the cross, Jesus took our sin and our judgment. When we put our trust in him, we receive his righteousness so that we are declared right with God. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, verse 9. To be found in Christ, in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. I want to say this carefully, but I believe it's true. When we become Christians, when we receive the righteousness of God, God would no more condemn us than he would condemn his own son, because we've received his righteousness. God would no more condemn us than he would condemn his own son, who was perfect, because we receive the righteousness of Jesus. The second picture is of the slave market. And so verse 24, he says, by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And the picture is of a slave who is under a cruel master. And somebody comes and he pays the price and the slave is set free. Where we were slaves to sin, we were under the power of sin. We were under the power of death, under the power of Satan. And Jesus at the cross paid the price, and we've been set free. We're now free from the power of sin. Sin, you see, controlled us. It brought us under judgment. It ruled our lives. And we're going to be looking at this more in chapter 6. But the cross has set us free. No longer have to live under the power of sin. And the third picture is of the temple. Our sin is atoned for. The wrath of God is turned away. God's wrath was on us, but because of the cross, his wrath has been turned away. Because of the cross, our sin is taken away, and God can look at us with joy and not judgment. God's wrath is turned away, and we can look at God without fear and know him as our Father. We can come boldly into God's presence, human beings, people who are sinful, and yet we can come boldly because of the cross and say, Daddy, Father. That's the power of the cross. Well, it's amazing good news. And I think that's why the commentator said that this is maybe the most important single paragraph that has ever been written. It unpacks something of the power of the cross. And because of the cross, we can have assurance of salvation. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been put right with God. We have the status of being righteous. It's not dependent on us. It's 100% dependent on Jesus. He was perfect. The perfect life, the perfect sacrifice, 100% dependent on him. Therefore, we can have assurance. Because we know we fail. None of us is ever perfect. But he was perfect. Therefore, we can have assurance. And it's available to all. So we have much to praise God for. That he is righteous. He always acts rightly. He is just. He doesn't ignore sin. I'm so glad God is just and he doesn't ignore sin. And where it seems to have gone and people have got away with it, no, there will come a day of reckoning. And I'm so thankful God is just. But I'm also very thankful that he's gracious. And he makes it possible for us to be forgiven, to give us what we don't deserve. We have much to praise for his wisdom and his power. The cross is wonderful. I want to just read from this book by John Stott, On the Cross, what he says towards the end of the book. I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Nietzsche ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of the Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wretched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. The cross of Christ is God's only self-justification in such a world as ours. That's the glory of the cross. And so we have good news to tell people. Yes, we have bad news that we are all guilty. We are under his judgment. But the good news is so much greater. And we have good news to declare to people. And no person is excluded. They don't have to earn their salvation. They simply receive it from God. They humbly come to the cross and open up their hands, open up their lives to receive God's justification, God's redemption. Salvation, justification, is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. By grace alone, we don't earn it. In Christ alone, there is no other way. Through faith alone, opening ourselves to him. Ephesians 2:8-9, as we finish. For it is by grace you have been saved. through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this amazing gift of righteousness, that we can be declared right with you. We who are sinners, we who stood under your judgment, we who had no hope of earning your righteousness, and yet because of the cross, we can stand boldly before you, come boldly into your presence. And so we pray that you will help us as we celebrate communion to rejoice in what Jesus did through the cross. Amen.